If you have your Bibles with you, can you turn to Psalm 138? Psalm 138 in verse 2. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time and around his word tonight. Lord, we do thank you for this midweek service. Thank you for each and every one that's come out tonight. And thank you for sermon audio where people can not be here in the service, but they can hear the service. And we just pray tonight that you'll speak to our hearts, that you'll just bless us, Lord, as only you can, and that you would bless your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we concluded this Monday our annual course, our annual Bible Institute. And we spent the entire Institute year on the subject of the King James Bible. And it was very, very educational. And I thank Vic for carrying a pretty heavy load of the teaching during the year. I thank George, who constantly had some updates on the very important things that are happening around the world, and we would watch them by video or some other means. And I thank everyone that came. We really had a wonderful time of fellowship. And in November of 1975, that would be 48 years ago, Pastor Kelly, standing right here, preached a sermon entitled A Defense of the King James Bible. And I want to quote you just the beginning of the message. It started like this, quote, "There's not a message that would be popular." He said, "This is not a message that would be popular in most places, even in fundamental circles today." 1975, remember. "And yet it is one that is possible the most critical message of our time. We're living in a time when even those who stand for the fundamentals of the faith, even those who profess to uphold the word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, have turned away from that which is so obvious and true. It was the devil who came up with the first new version of the Word of God, and he is still in the publishing business." End quote. It is true that there's nothing more important in the life of the child of God than the Bible. The same is true of every Bible-believing church. The Bible is our only authority for all things that have to do with faith and practice. The Apostle Paul said, "We are not of many who corrupt the Word of God." Even in Paul's day, there were many who were corrupting the Word of God. And how much more is it so today? The preserved words of God are being challenged in every place, and where it's being faithfully preached and believed. And you know, we're sort of protected here. But that's not what is out in the world. And it's but the psalmist said, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." The word magnified, Hebrew word in your Strong's Concordance, I do hope all of you who study your Bibles has one of those in your home somewhere. It's a great if I could only have one other book besides my Bible, it would definitely be the Strong's Concordance. But that word means advance, something that is promoted. Thou hast magnified thy word. Thou hast advanced it. Thou hast promoted it above all thy name. And the Bible version issue is a serious issue. It's being attacked in this hour. It's being displaced in many churches and many ministries because of the attacks on modern versions. And this spiritual battle, even though it's been a long, long one, but it's only really taken center stage, moving to the forefront mainly in the last 70 years or so. And just to give you an example, a few of many, many translations. The Revised Standard Version, 1952. The New American Standard Version, 1960. The New English Bible, 1960. The Living Bible, 1962. The Amplified Bible, 1965. The Jerusalem Bible, 1966. The New American Bible, 1970. The New International Version, 1973. Today's English Version, 1989. The New Revised Standard Bible, 1990. The Message, 1993. The Contemporary English Version, 1995. The New International Reader's Digest Version, or not digest, the New International Reader's Version, 1995. The Bible for Today's Family, 1996. The New Living Translation, 1996. Today's New International Version, 2002. The Home and Christian Standard Bible, 2004. That's just a little sampling. Just a little sampling of all the versions that have come out. Proverbs 27:20 says, "The eyes of man are never satisfied." That's a convicting verse. The eyes of man are never satisfied. And if the eyes of man are never satisfied, it's very likely that the mind and the ears of man are never satisfied as well. Times change and people change, but the Word of God does not change. And I'd like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, reading at verse 17. The Lord Jesus says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Not one jot, not one tittle. That's Bible preservation. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And notice also the Lord here is talking about his words with an S on the end of it, his words. That's the New Testament. The Bible says in Psalm 119 and verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." That word settled, if you look up the Hebrew word, it means it's established forever. It's stationary. It doesn't go anywhere. It's like a pillar that just is stationary. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 9 says that the prophet said, This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. And verse 10 that follows says, "Which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things." Don't preach that old, outdated King James Bible with the archaic words. We don't, enough with that. Who speaks it like that anyway today? Nobody. Nobody's talking like that anymore. Oh, yes, there is. God talks like that. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. We want preaching from the Bible that speaks the way we talk, in our language, not in some outdated language, which a bunch of thous and these. That's the sentiment. That's the sentiment. That's when we walk out of these doors and start intermingling. Obviously, it's not everywhere, but it is almost everywhere. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. He's saying to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Studying the Bible is work. It is work. I mean, reading a morning devotion of a chapter, which we all should do if we have the time or more. But that's not studying. Studying is when you get down to work. You're working. You know what work is. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To study, to learn doctrine, that's work. That's no devotional morning reading. That's work. And God commands you to do that. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. The study of God's words, it's work. It's studying, it's working, it's rightly dividing. And this is required because of all the corruptors out there, knowing that the word of God is being corrupted everywhere we go, practically anybody we meet. You know, they've got their religion, you know, the man upstairs. Isaiah said in chapter 28 and verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? You have to start your journey somewhere. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line, here a little and there a little. That's how it's done. Paul told Timothy in chapter 2, he said, Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. That's what it's all about, studying as workmen, learning the Bible in order to teach others to go out and be teachers. And in relation to that, he's saying in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're in a warfare, and it's intense. Most of the Bible confusion, the Bible version confusion, it can be traced back to a couple of clergymen. They were clergymen in the Church of England. They were apostates. They were heretical. They were heretics. They were unbelievers. And it was two men by the name of Westcott and Hort. And those two men alone have almost alone influenced almost all of the 20th century translations that are out there. Those two men claimed that the two manuscripts that they found were the oldest ones in existence, way older than anything else. So therefore, they went back to the times of Christ. But that's not true. They were old because they were rejected by Bible believers. Bible believers who were studying, God was not talking to them. And so that's they rejected them as not being authentic. They rejected them by Bible believers. They were never used. Those manuscripts were never used. They were locked away, and we've heard this before, in the library of the Pope's library in the Vatican, and one with at the foot of Mount Sinai in a monastery, in a pile of trash that was ready to be carried out and burned. And there's a fellow by the name of Tischendorf who, by chance, found it, and he and Westcott and Hort, they claim that these are much more valuable than the manuscripts that everyone's using now. And those same heretical manuscripts are being used in Greek departments by many religious educators, even by educators who claim to represent conservatism. And I have a couple of books. I wanted to quote a couple of things. This is a book called The Revision Revised, A Refutation of Westcott and Hort's False Greek and Text Theory, A Defense of the Authorized Version, authored by Dean Burgon. This guy was in the fight for Bible versions. And so he printed the preface to this revised version. It's pretty short. Here's what it says, quote, this was in the preface of one of these modern Bibles. Such is, and again, in the preface, it says, such is this time-honored version. Really? You're talking about a version that's been honored for a long time? Yep, that's it. That's the one we're talking about. Which we have been called upon to revise. Why are you going to revise it? Why would you revise something that has had a time-honored to it? We have had to study this great version. If it's a great version, why in the world are you wanting to revise it? We have had to study this great version carefully and minutely, line by line, and the longer we have been engaged upon it, and the more we have learned to admire its simplicity, its dignity, its power. You hear the hiss of the serpent in this, don't you? A time-honored version, a great version, a powerful version. Its happy turns of expressions, its general accuracy. What do you mean general accuracy? And we must not fail to add the music of its cadences and its rhythm. To render a work that had reached this high standard of excellence to still more excellence. We're going to add to the excellence. So that was in the preface. I wonder what these men did when they came to the last two, well, it's actually the last four verses of the book of the Revelation. I testify unto every man that heareth of the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written therein. I wonder if Westcott might have told Hort, why don't you interpret those verses? I'll do something else. But this is an excellent book. So he says, such is a time-honored version, a great version. We have learned to admire it. And you know, that's the kind of the hiss you hear when you talk to other people about other versions. Yeah, that's a good version. It's been around a long, but we don't speak that kind of English anymore. How could anyone but an out-and-out apostate want to change the Word of God? How would they want to do that? This multiplicity of Bible versions, they don't edify people. They don't build up God's people. They don't build anybody up in the faith. They tear it down. They cause divisions and contentions among the Lord's people. It's discouraging. It's confusing. And it's mostly the so-called scholars who are doing the bidding of the devil to water down the Word of God, to weaken believers, to weaken churches. It's confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is inspired by God. That word inspiration, it means divinely breathed into, divinely breathed into, inspiration. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick. That word quick means to live or to be alive. That's God's word. It's a living word. And I want to read another quote. This one is, there's excellent books out there. This is the King James Version defended by Edward Hills. He was a defender of the King James Bible. He wrote this: "If the doctrine of the divine inspiration of the Old and New Testament scriptures is a true doctrine, the doctrine of providential preservation of the scriptures must also be a true doctrine. It must be that down through the centuries, God has exercised special providential control over the copying of the scriptures and the preservation and use of the copies, so that trustworthy representations of the original text have been available to God's people in every age." And yet you go into the, you take your pick, any Christian bookstore in any town, and you'll find all kinds of versions. Mr. Hill said, "The original New Testament manuscripts were written under special conditions, under the inspiration of God. And the copies were made and preserved under special conditions, under the singular care and providence of God." And then one last thing. He says, "Modern Bible-believing scholars have taken very little interest in the concept of consistency Christian New Testament textual criticism. For more than a century, most of them have been quite content to follow in this area the naturalistic methods of Tischendorf and Westcott and Hort, and the result of this has been truly disastrous." And these books really get in depth to it. These are just a few of the quotes. So the Bible contains everything. The Bible contains everything needed for faith and practice. Everything we need to know, God will teach us out of the Bible. The Bible is able to make the believer perfect or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. You don't have to depend on the scholars, the corrupt scholars. The Apostle Paul said, we are not of many who corrupt the word of God. Think about that. In the days of the Apostle Paul, there were many who were corrupting the word of God. How much more so today? God promises Bible preservation all throughout his word. It's everywhere in his word. Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them. God is speaking of, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation in the days of David, in this generation forever. Psalm 12, 6 tells us that the words of the Lord, notice carefully that it's the words of the Lord, not the word of God. It's the words of the Lord that are both inspired by God and preserved by God. This was an interesting, this is a book by Pastor Donald Waite, defending the King James Bible. And about that, the words, He made a little note here. He said, in this third revised edition of 2006, I have revised over 82 pages of this book. I have also revised the subtitle of the book, God's Word Kept Intact in English, to God's Words. That's very important, kept intact in English. I have made hundreds of changes in these 82 pages. The principal changes have been made whenever God's word has been found. I have changed all these references where applicable to God's words, the words of God. God preserves his words, the words of his. The reason for this is what I consider to be clever, sly, secret, deceptive, and surreptitious redefinition by some fundamentalists of the term Word of God. This redefinition has been found in books and booklets and writings and speeches from the faculty and graduates and other sympathizers of such leading fundamentalist schools like Bob Jones University, Detroit Baptist Seminary, Central Baptist Seminary, Calvary Baptist Seminary, Maranatha Bible College, Seminary Northland Bible College. It's everywhere. It's in Bible colleges. I for a time, attended three different Bible colleges, and that was exactly, they didn't know that there was another Greek. They weren't teaching in these places that there was another Greek manuscript. The modern redefinitions restrict their terms Word of God and Bible preservation exclusively to the message of thoughts and ideas and concepts and truth and doctrine of the Bible, rather than to the Bible's original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. This is fundamentalist travesty on God's words and on the entire doctrine of Bible preservation. And we could spend a whole night and into the next day finding verses that God has got here in his word that say these things. Psalm 78:1, give ear, O people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Psalm 78:4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. That the generation to come might know them, the children which should be born should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Psalm 119, verse 111, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. You know, once we get in and start digging and working and comparing spiritual with spiritual and building upon it, and finally a year goes by and another year goes by and another year goes by, you begin to think and like the psalmist thinks. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. What is it that really, really rejoices your heart? I don't know. I know what rejoiced David's heart. He said, your testimonies are the rejoicing of my heart. And there's a lot of other verses, but we don't have time. But that's what Bible preservation is about. They believed that God's word has been kept pure in all the ages that it's been given. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, we read, and for by him, Christ, were all things created. Things that are in heaven, on the earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. And then the next verse says this, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. I think I just heard in a sermon just the last week somebody hitting on that word there, consist. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. That word consist, if you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, it means to be held together. By Christ, everything is held together, preserved. Everything abides. Everything continues because Christ is, he's doing that. Why don't the planets and the solar system just fly apart? Because they're held together. By him, all things consist. Christ has held the worlds together since the creation. They don't fly apart. And he has preserved not only the worlds, but his words. Very important to add that S. His words. That's Bible preservation. That's God's word kept pure in all ages. And God has carried forward the Bible preservation right into our English language through the King James Bible. The King James Bible, it accurately preserves the proper Hebrew and Greek words from the Masoretic text. The Old Testament text was authorized by Jesus. He gave his authorization to it all through his earthly ministry. He would quote it. Those men that the Masoretes, they were traditionalists. They were believers who guarded God's word. And the King James translators came along and saw what the Hebrew Masoretic text said, and they just simply translated it right over into English. They didn't object to it. They didn't try to harmonize it. And there's so many instances of this. One that we saw in our textbook recently was Isaiah 9:3. Isaiah 9:3 says, "Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy of harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." There was one little word there in Isaiah 9:3 that you'll find it's the word "not." It's been removed from the new versions. Why would the new versions take that word out, the word "not"? "Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy." They did it because they thought it made more sense. But it doesn't. It makes it more confusing. And the King James translators just simply wrote it down because it was in the original text. They just wrote it down faithfully as they ought to have done. And really, when you read it, it says that "Thou hast multiplied the nation of Israel, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy of harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." These people, God, why would God increase their joy? He said in the original, "Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased," because their joy was in the harvest and dividing the spoil. That's what they really got joyful about, when we divide the spoil. And so, but that's just one of who knows how many examples. And the King James translators, they just wrote it down. They were just faithfully carrying the very words over into English. The Old Testament Hebrew text was authorized by Christ. And you see, when the Lord Jesus was tempted of the devil, he fasted for 40 days. 40 nights, and he was afterwards tempted by the devil. And when Jesus was speaking to the devil, he refuted the devil with the scriptures. The devil said, "If you're hungry, why don't you make these stones into bread?" But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So there the Lord Jesus authorized the Old Testament that he had in his, that he was holding in the synagogue, reading from. I don't know what time it is, but I think it's about time to close. I want to close with this poem. This poem, when I read it, it rang a bell back somewhere in my mind. You've probably heard it. And it was in one of these books. It's called "The Anvil of God's Word." "Last eve I passed beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil sing the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers, worn with blasting years of time. How many anvils have you had to wear and batter all these hammers so?" "Just one," said he, and then with twinkling eye, "the anvil wears the hammers out, you know." And so I thought, the anvil of God's word, for ages, skeptic blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, and the hammer's gone. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for these few moments we've had together tonight just to open your precious word and just to line upon line, precept upon precept, to add to what we know in our hearts and to strengthen us, to give us the strength that we need. That's what your word does. It strengthens us. And we pray that you'll help us to make time in our day, in our week, to do more than just read a psalm and have a devotion, but to actually study, to show ourselves approved workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. And we know your word brings great, great peace and understanding and joy. It gives us understanding, and that's what we need in this world that's coming apart, it seems. We thank you for the faithful preaching in this church, and for Pastor Kent Kelly and for Pastor Dan Carr and for our pastor and for the men that speak. And Lord, we just pray that you'll continue to help us to grow in grace and in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray and ask these things in his name. Amen.